Hey, what's up, everybody? Good morning. Hey, welcome to Life Point Church. We are so excited to be together, and I want to give a big shout out to all of you who are here for the very first time. Life Point, can we say what's up to our guests one more time today? Come on, everybody. Hey, my name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor. If you're new with us today, of course, it's a big welcome to you, and thanks for joining us. If you're looking for a church, we believe you found one, and we love it here, so we're glad you're here. Hey, also, I want to say hello to everybody who is joining us online through our live stream on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, on our podcast or app, as well as everyone at our North Clarksville campus and our other streaming sites in Seattle and San Antonio. We're bringing this entire series to all of our video locations. Can we say what's up to everybody joining us online and through our streaming sites? North Campus, North Clarksville, we love you guys. So excited to be together today. I'm going to do my best to remember to keep looking in at you guys. And when I don't hear folks amen me physically in here, I know that I can count on those who are watching. Well, hey, I want to encourage you, if you're in town, we'd love to shake your hand in person, get into a campus. If you're watching online or you're in your bed this morning, I want to encourage you to get to one of our locations. But however you're here, thank you for making room for others to join us as well. We're hitting the fall season. School starts next week here in Clarksville, and we know that that's going to bring a lot of growth to our church. And so whatever location you're in, consider maybe moving or serving in the service that you're in to make room for people to have your seat as well. I want to encourage you, as I have been the last few weeks, to consider your next steps as part of the church, your next steps in growing in your devotion to Christ. We want to encourage everyone to grow in your discipleship, build relationships, be intentional by joining a life group this fall. September is our new launch for life groups, and it's the best thing we do. We like to say Sundays may be the biggest thing that we do here, but life groups are the best thing we do. In fact, if you've never been a part of a life group, our invitation is that you would try us out with our first life group we call Group One, and that meets on Tuesday nights at our Rossview Road location here in Clarksville. Would love for you to be a part of that. And then at the end of our service, you'll have the opportunity to bring tithes and give offerings at all of our locations. And we see this tithing and giving offerings as the primary method of generosity for God's people. We want to be generous folks. And this summer, many of you have taken that step to begin giving to the Lord. Every month every week, I always get to sign first-time giver letters, and it's always a joy to just remember how good God is to you, and he's challenging you to take a step of faith in that area of generosity. And so many of you have taken that step to begin giving to the Lord, and let me just say a big thank you. I just want to thank you for trusting God. Thank you for making your church a priority in your budget and in your giving. We are a church that believes that bringing a tithe to the Lord, that's our first 10%, it's something we don't need to pray about, but just obey about. And then beyond that, we give what's called in our kingdom builders, or giving generously beyond the tithe. And I want to tell you a quick story just about how that kind of generosity is just changing, making a difference in our church. We have a dream team at Life Point Church. Man, like every fifth thing I say, I get a woo-woo. It's Sunday. Weird. Man, it's hot outside. Sorry. Okay, let's stay focused. So we have a dream team at our church. We got many teams that serve all over the place, whether you're running a camera, rocking babies, parking cars. And one of our dream teams is called our legacy team. Now, these are folks, anybody can self-identify and join. It's not a secret club or anything like that. But Romans 12 talks about the grace gift, the Holy Spiritual grace gift, to give generously, to be a generous giver. Some people, man, they love to give. And so we have a dream team called our legacy team, and they're folks who want to give generously and sacrificially, particularly to special projects and initiatives. And as you know, we're launching our Austin Peay campus this fall. Come on, everybody. We're just a month away from opening our newest campus at Austin Peay this fall. And we got a lot of equipment to purchase for that. We're going to be doing a lot of installs into Clement Hall to make sure that their sound and lighting and all that kind of stuff is coming together well. And one of the purchases we needed was a large box truck, a 16-foot box truck, to store all of our mobile equipment. Well, God's provided by putting it on the heart of one of our legacy team members, one of these folks who said, man, I feel like God's called me to give generously beyond tithing. And God put it on their heart to creatively make a way to purchase this box truck and now give it to our church as a generous gift. And we've been praying for God's provision, and God has literally met the need. And I'm telling you, it's not that he just wants to do that with Life Point Church. He wants to do that for you. He wants to do that in every part of your life, to be a part of provision for you. And so thank you to our legacy team. Thank you again for being generous. And praise God, we're going to Austin Peay this fall, everybody. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you glad? Hey, so we'll have opportunity to give at the end of our service. But today we're starting a brand new series. It's a series called Say What? Everybody say, Say What? Yeah, you got to say it with a little attitude. You know what I'm saying? This is our August series, and we are actually bringing this series to all of our locations. I'm excited to preach it at all of our locations. And it's looking at some of the bizarre or difficult or tough sayings of Jesus. Anybody ever read through the Bible and you go, what did he just say? Did I just read that correctly? Right? Like, some of the passages that you read at first glance might cause us to turn our head a little bit and go, I'm not sure I got that right. I tend to read my Bible with a pen in my hand, and there are places all over my Bible with question marks. And it's either I need to go back and study in my library, I need to ask Pastor Randy, or I'm gonna wait till heaven and ask on that one. But there are stories in the Bible or passages or things that God has said or Jesus said that just kind of make you snap your neck a little bit. Anybody ever step in on the wrong end of a conversation? Or you heard some tweetable and you didn't hear all the context, or you misheard a political quote? And that's our response. We go, say what? Like, surely didn't say that, right? Well, that's the impetus for this whole series, that we can look at some of these passages together. And I think we have a high view of Scripture here at Life Point Church, but we have to understand Scripture correctly. And we want to evaluate what it was when Jesus said these things, what he meant, and then what's the deeper meaning in these things. In this series, I want to remind you, we're in a 21-day season of prayer at Life Point Church from August 1st through 21st. This is not a fast. You can fast if you want or if you need to, but this is a time of prayer. And I want to encourage you every day to take some time to pray, spend time in God's Word. His Word is alive, active, powerful. And so we want to study His Word and let His Word come alive to us, especially in this 21 days as we refocus our heart to the Lord. So as I read the Bible, and especially some of the narratives, right, or the stories of God's work with people, and even more specifically the Gospels, I come across passages that are tough to read, sometimes just weird, bizarre, right? They don't make sense or leave me asking questions. Some of the stories like Jonah and the whale. Like, I want to watch that footage in heaven one day. You know what I'm saying? Like, Lord, I got some popcorn. Could you play that back for me real quick? I want to see when you created everything. I want to know what day you made cats and why. I want to talk to you about that. We'll talk about cats and gators, not alligators, but like Florida Gator fans. I want to talk about that. Lord, what's the deal with that? Why? What'd you do there that for? I want to see about Noah and the Ark, the talking donkey. Y'all remember the talking donkey in the Old Testament? It's like, and that's become like a throwaway verse when somebody says something crazy. You go, well, if God can speak through a donkey. Well, I want to know about that. How in the world did you choose a donkey and not some other hard-headed person? But anyway. Then there's a story in Acts 20, Paul is preaching, he's visiting some friends and he's preaching, and it actually sets it up like this. It goes, he was planning to leave the next day, so on Sunday, the first day of the week, they're meeting together for prayer and for study of the Scripture, and Paul had preached so long, like now it's nighttime. Now y'all think I go long sometimes, you know what I'm saying? Paul had preached all day, and there's this young guy named Eutychus. Now this home is an open floor concept, and there's a third floor of people just like sitting on lofts or in windowsills, looking down, listening to Paul. And in this moment, Paul has preached so long, listen to this, this kid Eutychus like fell asleep sitting in a windowsill, and he fell out of the window, three floors, and he died. And Paul's like, no, he's not dead. Just get him up. Come on, let's keep going. And he kept preaching. Like you would think you'd call it a day. Let's pray and get out of here. Nope. He's like, no, get him up. Let's keep preaching. There are just moments in the Bible like that where I'm like, that's crazy. Y'all think I'm a long-winded preacher? Nah, you ain't got nothing on Paul. In fact, it goes on to say, and then he kept preaching till the morning. Anyway. So what do you do? I don't know. I'm just kind of telling you how I process Scripture sometime. What do you do when you come across passages in the Bible that just kind of makes you cock your head a little bit, right? How do you treat the times in Scripture when Jesus says difficult things? We're going to look at this in a couple weeks. If you're going to follow him, it's going to cost you your whole life. You don't get to lead your life anymore. He gets to lead your life. You don't get your baggage or your orientation or your preferences. You don't get any of that stuff. You get to follow Jesus. What do you do with passages like that? Or what do you do when Jesus is silent about things? How do we handle passages that could absolutely turn our lives upside down? And of all the passages we'll be looking at in the series, they're going to come from the teachings of Jesus. And some of them are profound, some are amazingly beautiful, and things that we've never heard before, powerful, startling, blunt, sometimes funny. One of my friends in church here, he sent me this screenshot of him. He was reading the Bible where Jesus walked on water. You remember that story, right? So like the disciples are in a boat, and it says Jesus was intending to pass them by and happened to see him. Can you imagine that scene? They're out there freaking out. Jesus is like, doo-doo-doo, walking on water. Oh, hey, guys, what are y'all doing? that just changes the whole story for me. Like, the picture of that is so funny. He was just walking by on the water and happened to see those guys. Like, oh, hey, what are you guys doing out here? Today we're going to look at a strange passage, and it's one that if you read out of context, you're going to think it's the strangest thing you've ever heard. And frankly, this is one of those ones that would probably cause you to turn and run from Jesus if you don't understand it correctly. Since you brought your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to John 6. John 6, Jesus has got, like, I love John's gospel. We did a whole series through the book of John for like a year and a half almost, and 14 months or something like that. And I've preached this text before, but we're just kind of nuancing it a little bit differently for this series because Jesus says one of the most absurd things ever. Of all religious leaders, of all deified figures ever, he says one of the craziest things that if we don't understand his context and the appropriation of it, we'll just, like, it just weirds you out. So I've titled the message today, Jesus said, eat his flesh. What? Jesus said to legit eat his body. Now here's the text, watch this. John 6, 53. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, which means like for real, this is for real true. Like really, really true. I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now I'm sitting here going, what did he just say? I don't know about you, but if I'm in the crowd, I'm going, this is getting a little weird. Then he goes on, he doubles down. Look, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. What? I mean, this is like cannibalism, Walking Dead, crazy. Then he says, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is his true drink. Jesus said, eat his flesh? Like, I love the intro to the series bumper, you know, Peter texting his buddies. Did you hear what Jesus said? I mean, look, I love Jesus. I'm all into him as Lord and Savior. I love his preaching. I'm thinking as a first century audience member, right? Like, I love your miracles, man. That water to wine thing was dope. But if I was in the crowd and I heard this, and you know how it is, like you're in a room and somebody's preaching at another church. You kind of doze off and you quit paying attention. I know that doesn't ever happen here. But then you catch something crazy that they say like in a moment and you're like, I miss all the setup. That's probably me because I'm probably on my phone with ADD like texting somebody and like you and you. I see you, sir. Quit it. I'm just kidding. And I would hear that, and I don't know about you, but man, like, I love all the stuff you've done until right now, Jesus. I'd probably be the one standing up, like, grabbing stuff on the way out, like some rolls and some cookies on the back table, and be like, all right, y'all, hey, this was real. I appreciate you. Don't call me. I'll call you. Jesus, peace out, man. I love you, but I'm not going to eat you. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's not how I roll. We have this mantra here at LifePoint Church. It's a culture maker statement for us. We like to say, read your Bible and do what it says. It's on a t-shirt in the bookstore, by the way. Please go buy the rest of those. But what about verses like this? I mean, here's the deal. We believe that this is an imperative for us. Jesus doesn't speak idly. He doesn't flippantly throw away words. So what that means is we can't just read the Bible and do what it says. We have to read the Bible appropriately and do what it says. So now we got to understand this text. And if we don't understand this text, then I can understand why people would go, that's crazy. I'm not with that. I'm not into cannibalizing Christ. And let me just help you with the backstory. Can you guys nerd out for just a minute with me? I got some new glasses so I can nerd out with you today. Thank you. $6.95 on Zenni.com. Get your own. So nerd out with me for just a few minutes. For all of us that have been here the past month through our Moses series, you remember how God provided for the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. Literally days after leaving Egypt, 40 years of bondage and slavery, 400 years of slavery and bondage. 2 days later, they're complaining about, hey, we don't have 3 square meals, Moses. What's the deal? So here they are in the wilderness. God's provided a way out. He saved them, delivered them, redeeming them. He's working with them. And they start complaining about food. And so God says to Moses, I'm going to feed them. And they literally left Egypt as slaves. They're lost in the desert. And God provides what the Bible calls manna, literally raised up. It was on the ground for them every single morning. It was literally a gift from God every day. And here's the deal. God said, I'm going to provide it every day. I want you to eat it every day. Don't ever store it up or save like you're trying to provide for yourself. I'm going to provide for you the next day and the next day. And if you try to save it, it'll spoil. He's actually making a point that the daily provision for the people of God is God himself. In the Exodus, the people were told, eat this manna and you will live. But it was a pattern for God and his people. Meals matter to God. Meals matter to the relationship status between God and his people. If you go back, way back to the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, eat all you want from the perfect fruit of the garden. And it would be their source of provision. They didn't have to work the ground. They didn't have to do all this labor. God said, I'll provide for you and I'll even feed you. Then in the book of Exodus, after they left from Egypt, Exodus 12 shows us there would be a meal established for the people of God called the Passover meal. Now, do you remember the backstory of this? The Egyptians are in bondage, or excuse me, the Israelites are in bondage in Egypt. And the final plague is the death of the first son. Moses comes to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. Your heart's hardened. God says, I'm going to kill the firstborn of everyone in the land, including your son, Pharaoh. So then he goes back to Israel and he tells the people of Israel, hey, we slaughter a lamb. And if you take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house, then the death angel will pass over your house and not kill your firstborn son. And what that is saying the blood on the doorpost of your house identifies you as a person who serves the Lord. Okay? So we're nerding out here for a second. I'm giving you all the backstory. Why is this important? So then the establishment, once they got into the wilderness, is annually they have a feast called the Passover feast. And in that Passover feast, it's reminiscent of God's provision to save and deliver and provide for the people of Israel, everyone who had the blood on their doorpost. And what they did with this meal is they slaughtered a lamb, a perfect lamb with no blemish. They didn't get the lamb with a busted up leg and one horn missing, right? They got the good lamb, the perfect lamb. They slaughtered it. They cooked and ate the meat of this lamb. They made bread representing their suffering that was flattened with no leavening agents in it. It was a flat bread with bitter herbs on it to represent their suffering in the time of Egypt. And the blood transitioned from literally drinking goblets of lamb blood to four cups of wine. They had these four cups and sips of wine that they would drink, and it was to remind them that God saved them from Egypt, that he delivered them from their bondage to Egypt, that he would redeem them and change their lives and transform who they are and how they are. And the fourth one would remind them that they belong to God and God belongs to them. So there's the establishment of this other meal. So God gave a meal in the Garden of Eden. God has this meal in the book of Exodus with manna from heaven every day. And then we've got this Passover meal that from Exodus 12 all the way forward, even till today, is still being observed annually as one of the greatest feasts of the Jewish people. These four cups, by the way, had deeper meaning. They didn't literally drink the lamb's blood. They boiled out the blood. They got rid of that. They spread it. They used it. And they cooked it out. But they drank wine to represent the blood because, let's face it, that's gross. But they ate the meat. They ate the bread. They drank the wine, the blood. And these four cups had deeper meaning. By the way, we've shaped our whole church around these four cups. I don't know if you've ever caught this before, but we want everyone to be saved. That's why we make Sunday a big deal here. And we preach the gospel and we always invite people to give their life to Jesus, because the first cup of Passover is that you would know God, that you'd be saved. The second cup of the Passover is that cup of deliverance. You can read this in Exodus 6, by the way. We're still nerding out. Put your glasses up here. That second cup is the cup of deliverance. And we believe it's one thing to get out of Egypt, but now we got to get Egypt out of you. Come on, somebody. You may have given your life to Christ, but you got 35, 45, 25 years of baggage that you brought with you, and God wants to see that delivered out of you. And so we've built small groups as the best thing that we do here, because we want you saved. We want you going to heaven. Now we want you to live like you belong to heaven. So deliverance, the second cup for us, is is small groups. The third cup, we want to see God redeem and repurpose and put value back into your baggage, and that's from our growth track. We want to help you discover, man, God has a purpose for the things in your life. The story that you've lived through, God can use it for his glory, and so growth track is the way that we help you find redemptive purpose in your life and your story and your struggle. And then the fourth cup of the Passover is the cup of praise and fulfillment. And we say, we want you to praise and honor God and fulfill your relationship to him by making a difference and serving others, by serving on our dream team. We've shaped our whole church around this Passover thing. These four cups had deeper meaning. They meant that anyone who drinks from this cup, anyone who eats this meal, you're remembering God's deliverance, God's salvation. You're confessing. Listen, you don't take the Passover meal unless you're confessing that God is your Savior, your Deliverer, your Redeemer, and the God of praise and fulfillment. So now at this point, for thousands of years, the people of Israel are used to a Passover celebration. And they know that God provides as part of his creation. They know about manna from heaven as the provision of God's food. And by this time, they've seen Jesus himself feed thousands through his miraculous encounters. But now he's gone too far. He's not saying he's the God who will feed you. He's not saying he's the one who's going to now provide the new meals. Now in John 6, he's saying, I am the meal. I am the meat. I am the bread. And my blood is the blood you must drink. Woo-hoo. This is bold. But Jesus is basically closing the loop, closing the gap in thousands of years of salvation history by going, I'm going to complete the whole thing you've been trying to live into. And look what happened. John 6, 6, 6. Come on, somebody. After this, many of his disciples turned away and no longer walked with him. John 6, 66. Man, this teaching was so tough. And I don't know if it's the fact that they just prefer their religion so much. I don't know if it's that they didn't understand the highbrow meaning of what Jesus was trying to say. I don't know. Like, if I'm in the crowd, I don't understand why you turn away and walk from him unless you just weren't getting the point. What's this about? I mean, what does this even mean? How does this make sense? So I want to give you three basic thoughts about this passage before we finish. But first of all, let's talk through the rest of John 6. In no way was Jesus being a literalist that we should eat his flesh and drink his blood. And for any, now you gotta remember, he's got a crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes who are literalists about everything. Like when he would say things like, I'm gonna tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. They literally think he's talking about the real temple. And he's talking about himself going into the crucifixion and resurrecting 3 days later. Like, they never got his metaphor because their religious attitude was so literalist, they couldn't listen to the spirit of what he was saying because they were trapped in their own religious attitude. By the way, that's still a problem for us. We get so fine-tuned in our religiosity and our Pharisaism that we can't hear the spirit of God's word sometimes and the spirit of a sermon and the spirit of what the Lord's trying to say to us because we get so locked into our religious interpretation. We do that in all sorts of things, by the way. We do that in parenting. We do that in politics. We do that in our work. Anybody else think you'd be a good Pharisee? In no way was he being a literalist about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. No way is that what he wanted. I mean, could you imagine him on the cross going, oh man, this is terrible. All right, y'all, get your knife and fork out, some salt and pepper shaker. I mean, there's no way that's what he's thinking. That was too far, probably too far. Sorry about that, North Clarksville. But we gotta see the higher teaching of what he was trying to say. This is why we say read your Bible appropriately and do what it says. Now, let's back way up to the beginning of chapter 6. So he's already said, you gotta eat my flesh and drink my blood or you won't go to heaven. Well, what's the context of this whole story? Look at this, verse 4. Now the Passover was at hand. So he's literally in the middle of the feast that talks about the lamb being slaughtered, the blood being shed and drunk, the bread being prepared. It's the thing everybody's talking about. It's like Christmas, you know? It's the big holiday of the season. It's like any other holiday time of the year. Everything that we talk about, all the music that we're singing, all the stuff you buy at Walmart or Halal Mart in Israel, you know what I'm saying, like wherever. Everything is oriented around the Passover feast. This was the meal most closely linked to the salvation of the Jewish people. And it's during this feast, this Passover feast, the Jews looked forward to it all year long. The Jewish people couldn't, like, you didn't mess with Passover. This was the most holy and sacred event of their year. It was the time they remembered the goodness of God who saved them. It was the time they remembered the grace of God that delivered them, to redeem them with a mighty hand, and to reaffirm that God is their God and they are his people. See, the Feast of Passover is all about dedication to God. It's about a community-wide, listen to this, Passover is about a community-wide confession that we worship God alone, that he's our God and we are his people. They eat the meat of the lamb that they've sacrificed and prepared. They eat the flatbread and bitter herbs because it reminds them of the suffering of the Israelites, how much they went through in the desert. They drink the wine and the representing the four cups of the blood of the lamb because of the sacrifice of that lamb that is that reminds them of God's salvation and deliverance, redemption, and opens the pathway for them to live a life of praise. It gets heavier. Stay with me, and then we'll wrap it up with communion today. In John 6:30, he said to them, they say to him, so then what sign do you do for us so that we may see and believe you? By the way, I think this is an honest question of all people. Like, okay, Jesus, so what are you going to do that we can see and believe you? What works do you perform? And then they quote Moses. They go, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, God gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. Like when they, going back a verse, when they said our fathers ate, they're saying Moses and the fathers, our spiritual fathers, they provided this. And he goes, no, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father. Look at this. Who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, not that, but it's he, it's a person. Look at this. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, give us this bread always. Isn't that the great answer? I mean, that's the smartest thing they've said so far. Okay, let us have this forever. Give us this bread always. He's still speaking in metaphor. He's still using the analogy, and they're just not quite getting it yet. They think God's going to send a new manna. They think God's going to offer some new cornflakes. They think it's actual manna. Again, he said, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. This bread is he who, and they're saying, give us that. Then Jesus adds this, and it's so profound. Jump over to verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. They're going, give us that bread. He goes, it's me. I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. Whoever, look at this, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. They've already said, our Father gave us bread from heaven. And he's going, no, my Father who is in heaven, the Lord, gives bread. It's he who comes from heaven. And he said, it's me. He's literally going, you guys have been looking for eternal life, and I'm right here. I'm the bread. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then he said in verse 40, this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And then I will raise that person up on the last day. Eternal life is about Jesus. But they're getting super angry at this point. They're not getting it. Give us more cornflakes, Jesus. Do more parlor tricks, Jesus. What signs do you have for us, Jesus? And in verse 43, Jesus says, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Can I tell you, God is desiring to draw people to Jesus. God is desiring to draw people to Jesus. You may think that you want your coworkers and friends and colleagues and family members to know Christ. God the Father wants them to know Christ more than you do. And he said, nobody comes to me if the Father's not involved in that. And I'm going to raise that person up on the last day. And then verse 47, he goes, truly, truly. Every time he says truly, truly, you should underline that, because what he's saying is like super true. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate, look at this punk out statement. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. They didn't have eternal life. They died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Here he goes. I am that living bread that came down from heaven. Like, you wonder if he's going, do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? It's a Chris Tucker reference. Some of you got that. Some of you not sure.
Man, do you understand the words coming out?
Don't get me started, because you know I will. Help me out, North Clarksville. Y'all know what I'm saying. Seattle, I see you laughing. He's like, now he's going, I don't know how much more plain to make this. I'm that bread. I'm that lamb. If anyone, look, this is the bread that comes down so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, they will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He said, I'm going to give myself as the final sacrifice. I'm going to be the lamb. This was literally, listen, this was an annihilation of religion by Jesus. He is completely getting rid of the whole religious concept and system. He's telling them that he is getting rid of religious practice. There's no more rites of passage to God that would guarantee your salvation. He's saying, no more do you go through a lamb every year. I'm the lamb forever. You don't eat that bread from now on. You eat me. You don't drink that blood. My blood will be shed. He's literally saying the system of Passover was just until me. You don't have to kill a lamb anymore. I'm the lamb that will die. You don't have to prepare that bread. I'm the bread of life. You don't have to boil or spread the blood. I'll shed my blood for the sins of the whole world. You don't have to eat that lamb, eat the bread, do anything else with sacrifice to try to earn your way to God. I will be the sacrifice. I will be the final lamb. I'll be the new bread, and my blood will abolish the system and make way for anyone who believes in me. Whoever would come and believe this, he says. So Jesus didn't want you cannibalizing him. It was a giant metaphor and a total rewrite of salvation history, of how we get to God. The old system said, you prepare, you boil, you sacrifice. God says, I'll prepare, I'll boil, I'll be the sacrifice, and you just believe. He's now the only way to God. His sacrifice would be the final sacrifice. Not the Passover feast, not the keeping of rules, not being good enough in our own effort, but Jesus would be our source of salvation, our hope for deliverance, our redemption, a life of fulfillment. So here's a couple of thoughts for you as I close this. Y'all get anything out of this today? Come on. First of all, everyone is starving. And they're ultimately starving for God. This is a little old school to say it this way, but there's a God-sized gap in the life of every human. Peter would say, it's not God's will that any person should perish, but that everyone come to repentance. Jesus just said, nobody comes to me unless the Father's drawing him. Can I just tell you that gap in your life, that gap in the heart of a shooter in El Paso and the gap in the heart of a shooter in Dayton, there's nothing godly about that. It's godlessness. There's a gap in the life of every human in the world. We're starving. And here's what we do to try to feed ourselves. We come up with new religions. We come up with new practices. We come up with new lambs to sacrifice and new bloods to drink. We come up with new things to earn our way to God. And he goes, I'm done with all that. I'm the bread. I'm the lamb. I'm the blood. Everyone is starving. Every selfish ambition, every time we go our own way, every time we reject him, it's our attempt to feed ourselves because we're starving. Man, if I don't get a meal, you know, to my kids soon enough, if we skip lunchtime because we're doing other stuff, it's always amazing how resourceful my kids can be to find and scrounge and find sustenance that ain't healthy or good for them or what we had planned for dinner. Just yesterday, my youngest, Brooklyn, we had a late breakfast. And then we kind of skipped over lunch, and by 3 o'clock, I see her come out of the pantry with just crumbs on her face. I go, girl, what you eating? She's like, nothing, Dad. She had crackers. I go in the pantry, there's a sleeve of crackers busted wide open and a stool up onto that shelf. I said, your attempt to feed yourself, and listen, it's the same thing we do when we try to get to God any way but the meal that he's prepared. Everybody's starving, and we're all invited to the table to eat, to drink, to be filled. This isn't a mystery anymore. It's been made clear that God's invited us to do life with him, to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, to eat through believing in Christ, that we would drink through coming to him and receiving his word, that we'd be filled to satisfaction by a full life in the Spirit of God. His word is our sustenance. His church is our family. His presence is our garment. His spirit is our companion. We aren't told to work our way to him anymore. He's worked his way to us, and we get to do life with him now. It's an invitation to everyone in this world, everyone who would come, everyone who would believe. So how do we do it? And this is where I want to ask you to get your elements of communion. If you don't have those, our ushers will be glad to get it to you. Jesus gives us great instruction in verse 56. He said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, look at this. This is the person who abides in me and I abide in him. Hey, listen, do you have an abiding relationship with Jesus? Do you have a relationship where Christ abides in you? Does his spirit live in you? Does his word dwell in your heart? Are you investing in abiding with Christ? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, here's what he's not saying. If you do this, then you'll abide in me. He's saying the people who are doing this right, the people who are eating my flesh, drinking my blood, the people who are having the meal of eternal life, they're the ones who are living a life abiding in me, and I'm abiding in them. And look at me, church. Every day, we choose to abide in Christ. For some of us, every hour, we have to choose to abide in Christ. Every meal, we have to choose to abide and stay close, believing that his flesh and blood and sacrifice is enough for us. Listen, relationship to Jesus is the way that we appropriate this text into our lives. Read your Bible, spend time with God, worship the Lord. In 21 days of prayer, it's all about reorienting us back to abiding in Christ so that we would know that we have literally eternal life in him. You know, every day of our lives is about abiding in Jesus. Last week, you heard the final message in the Moses series. We have the choice between life and death, blessing and cursing, and Moses implores us, choose life so that you and your family will live. That's a regular, constant, every day, every hour decision. And this is the high view of the scripture and the high view of the story of God's salvation history. Christ is inviting you to real life with him. In just a moment, I'm going to hand this service over to our campus hosts, our campus pastors who will lead that campus in communion. Before we get there, I want to ask everybody listening to this, don't take communion without having a relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying don't take communion if you're not perfect, because then none of us would take it. But I'm saying don't take communion if you've not established, Lord, I'm in. I want to live for you. I want to walk with you. I want to give my life to you. Some of you need to go public with that, and that's your baptism today after service. But I want to ask everybody in the room, everybody watching, if you pray this with me, and then we're going to transition to our location hosts for you to take communion as a family there. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? Everybody pray this with me. Say, God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus, that he is the bread, he is the sacrifice, so that I can have eternal life. Say, I confess I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I receive your salvation and the grace of God today in Jesus' name. Say, I will live for you for the rest of my life in Jesus' name. Hey, if you prayed that prayer and you gave your life to Christ, hey, you have eternal life. Whoever comes to Jesus, he will raise up in the last day, and you have eternal life. To God be the glory. Can everyone say amen? I'm going to turn this over to our campus pastors and our hosts. Thank you so much for being a part of our services today. I love you. I'm so honored to be your pastor. For those of you that are still with us, I want to lead us in a time of communion. Every day of our lives is about reflection on Christ and confession, confessing the Lordship of Jesus. And I want to ask you, if you would, remember, Jesus gave us a very practical way that we remember how to abide in Christ and how he abides in us. At the end of his ministry, Jesus held a final meal. Remember the Last Supper, right? Meals were so important to Jesus, not just for sustenance, obviously, but for relationship and deeper meanings. Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 reflected on that final meal. And it's the meal in your hand, and it's meant to be the reminder of the new meal that we have in Christ every day. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, I received from the Lord. Can I get a communion, please? I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, thank you, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this, or eat this, or take this. This is, again, an establishment of a new Passover, a new covenant. He said, take this in remembrance of me. Can we remember Jesus and his sacrifice, that he's the bread, he's the lamb? Can we take this together? Thank you, Lord. In the same way, he took the cup after dinner and he said, this cup is now the new covenant in my blood. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. Hey, listen to me. Look at me. Communion doesn't save you. It's a reflection of your salvation. It's because you're saved that we take communion together. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. There we go. I'm on track with the screen here. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. And then look what he says. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus, and you're proclaiming that you believe in his death, burial, resurrection until he comes. You're confessing Jesus when you take communion. Can we take the cup together? Thank you, Lord, for your communion. Thank you, Lord, for this meal. Our ushers will come and collect these cups quickly. And Pastor Mark is coming now to close us out. Have you been blessed today, LifePoint Church? Challenged by the word?